Good morning once again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you need a Bible, there might be one in a seat back around you. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's in the midst of encouraging the church in unity and joy. Right? He's written this letter to the Philippians. They're concerned for him. It gives him an opportunity to encourage them for all that they have, all that we have in Christ. And so Paul begins the chapter 3 very simply in verse 1 there with a charge to rejoice in the Lord. We looked at that a little bit last week, to find our joy in him, to delight and be encouraged and hold fast in a positive perspective and outlook because of the Lord, because of him. Regardless of what life and the circumstances of our lives may be, we have in him our supply of joy, right? Where it is that we take delight in our life, to be able to face the day. And I think that's appropriate for today, even being the beginning of the year and whatever this year may have store for us as well. And that might kind of sound like a Christian platitude, though, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. What is the true like substance of that meaning in our daily life? And you would expect to hear, you know, that phrase in a Sunday morning sermon. And yet Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. It's not tedious. It's not repetitive. It's safe. It's solid truth that will keep us and be a reliable exhortation to the family of God in the church. One that continues today, right? Thousands of years later. And so I will say it as well. Our joy is in the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. King David, in celebrating the Ark of the Covenant's return to the tabernacle, that place where the glory of the presence of God rested among ancient Israel, he wrote in 1 Chronicles 16:27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness or joy are in his place. We find that same glory in Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? His presence is that gladness among us. It's what Nehemiah charged the people with, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul knows that every believer possesses that by faith in Jesus Christ. We have his presence and glory as a part of us, right? We have a right relationship with God, righteousness, to be able to come before him boldly in that throne of grace. And he has come in and made his home with us as he's promised. And so the charge today of Philippians chapter 3 is to pursue that, to not just hold it and understand that we possess it, but pursue that. Apply yourself in the relationship that you have in Christ to find that joy more than understood but experienced, and find true application ever growing in our lives. It's like I have a visual aid this morning. Look at me. I'm going places. It's like this multimeter. Anybody know what this is? It's a multimeter. I'm a lot of fun at parties. I have this tool. It's mine. If I see you walking around with it after service, I'll ask for it back. And look at all it can do, right? Every one of those clicks is a function, right? What I know how to do is check voltage AC, voltage DC, ohms, resistance, and continuity. That's it. So like the rest of it is useless to me. It exists, like, and I'm sure there's good application for it, but I don't have application for that in my life. So the answer isn't a new tool, right? So many times. It's learning the one I have, right? How could these other, I don't even understand the symbols. There's like H, lowercase h, F-E. I have no idea what that means. No clue. So last week, Paul warned, beware, right? He used his life as an example. Like, it's not another tool that you need, right? It's what you have. He says, I count that all as loss. It's just taking up room in my shed. Other pursuits, other offerings. Paul says, you know, beware. Don't be trapped into thinking that these are going to add more joy and a fullness of God in your life. No, we have all we need in Christ for joy in him, but also for unity within the church. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Right? When we have Christ, we have that unity. We have that source of joy in his glory. And so as chapter 3 finds its stride today, we are charged and encouraged in the pursuit of Christ, in the excellence of the knowledge of him. And like our relationship with anyone or anything, really, are we investing in knowing it, right? Understanding and applying what we have, or are we simply taking it for granted, right? And then getting frustrated when we don't see the value or don't understand how it might be present to us. Is rejoicing in the Lord just a platitude or gibberish to you? Are we taking the relationship with God seriously and getting to know him, right, through his word, through walking by faith in its truth? Jesus says in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So for us to rejoice in the Lord, we must know the one who is our joy. And thankfully, we're not left wondering because we have in Christ, right, the image of the invisible God, right, the love of the Father, the power of the Almighty. Let's pray and look at this morning's passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you remain steadfast with us. Lord, how many times I get up and don't acknowledge you or find myself overwhelmed and don't call on your strength. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir within our hearts this understanding of all that we have in you, that we would allow ourselves to grow in relationship this year. As I know, Lord, like Paul is encouraging us here, it's going to result in joy. It's going to result in unity. And Lord, we need those things right now more than ever. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, where we left off last week, we're going to pick up today. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 14 today. Just a couple of verses to look at. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We'll pause there for this morning. Oh, I began my introduction here having read a little bit farther into the chapter. He'll say in verse 17, join in following my example. So what is the pattern and example being shown here by Paul? If you go up to verse 9, he had said that I would be found in him, right? What I find is excellence, right? Is that I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul said that he found what was of true value in his life, in his relationship with God, in navigating the world around him with purpose, was his relationship with God that was found simply by faith in Christ, by putting his confidence in his relationship with God being provided for, by not his own efforts and works and track record and heritage, but rather that which he relied upon in Jesus accomplishing on the cross. Right, that he did in fact died for his sins, that he did what he could not in his own human flesh and living a perfect and blameless life before God, and that what Christ laid down was able to pay for the sin of the world. Right, and he saw the victory of that in the resurrection. And Paul says, he says, yes, this is what I'm alive in for once in my life before God. And so this passage begins with that assurance of salvation by faith in Jesus alone, being the firm foundation under the feet, that great reward that Paul knows he possesses, right, that he has. And for that, for sure, we rejoice in the Lord, right, that Jesus saved me, that he loves me. As he says in Romans, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In righteousness with God means the separation of sin has been atoned for once and for all, that we have been washed white as snow, We are no longer at enmity with God. He himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we're there in his presence, right? Because of what Jesus has done. No longer the gulf of separation caused by our falling short of the glory of God and sin. And like in Revelation 3 pictures, that he comes in and dines with us. How many of you would invite someone to dine with you and then ignore them? Christ hasn't to us, right? He sent his Holy Spirit. He begins a work of sanctification in our life. He begins to interact with us the moment we say, "Lord, I need you, and I confess my sin, and will you please come in and be my Lord and Savior?" He says, yes. He comes in, and he starts talking with us. "Hey, Nate, how is that bitterness you've been holding on to for years? Is that doing good things for you? Accomplishing things in your life?" "No." It's like, "Well, would you let me deal with that for you," right? He begins that work in our lives and our hearts. He preserves his word for us, right? That we're able to have it and receive truly the revelation of God as he has spoken to us. Paul found out that the true righteousness before God, a right relationship by faith, allows for engagement and depth of relationship that affected his joy and his confidence in the Lord. And so he says in verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death." To not just receive Christ, right? To not just have that righteousness by faith and in his power and sufferings in his life, but to know him, right? To understand what it means truly to know him first. He says, "That I may know him." Jesus Christ. That is who him is. The one who saved him. The one who came and laid down his life that he might live. That he is God the Son. The Messiah. Jesus says in his ministry, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the good shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is the true life, the door, the resurrection and the life. The true vine, the last Adam, the son of David, Emmanuel, God with us. Paul says that there's an excellence in the knowledge of Christ. There's something truly that is unlike anything else. He, in fact, is holy, incomparable. It begins with him. Right? Apart from what he has done or equips us to do, him. Right? That we would know Jesus, his character, right, his humor even, his long-suffering, his voice to us, what it means to have his love received in our life as he calls us to love as he has loved us. Do we know what that means? Ephesians 3:19 says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." How do we get to know God? How do we know him? Or how do we get to know anyone else for that matter? Right? We spend time, don't we? We observe. We ask questions and then listen to the response. Jesus says, abide, right? Live. Do your life with me in the truth of his word. And in his presence, we receive by faith. We know him. Our lives don't section off a place or time for Jesus, but we acknowledge him everywhere. And we see that his word, the Bible, is true. Jesus is the word made flesh. And so as we receive his word, we receive the truth of his life, of his person, of his flesh. 1 John 1:3 through 4 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us." We can have fellowship with the disciples, those men who walked those years and were taught directly by Jesus. When we receive the word of God as truth. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full, right? John knew it just as well as Paul did, that when we know him, right, we have his presence, that source of joy more readily aware and around us in our lives. We grow in knowing Jesus by receiving his word, by knowing his voice, and we will know his voice when we receive his word. We become comfortable. We become familiar we know examples of and the heart that is communicated by spending time. Right? We don't have to guess what is meant. We begin to plumb the depths of that unsearchable love by receiving it personally in our lives. And we think, no, I must have crossed a line this time. No, he says, no, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then to begin to walk in its truth and extending that to the world, it becomes powerful, it becomes dynamic. The pursuit of Christ begins by knowing Jesus more in our life. Right? As he says, I press on. Right? This is one of the things that Paul presses on in knowing him in his life more. Not just what the History Channel, or I would say don't listen to what the History Channel says, or Instagram, or college professor would tell you, but our relationship with God directly. Right? Remember, it's by faith we have righteousness, that we can directly get to know God. He has given us his word. Right? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Can we turn to him to learn? Can we ask questions? Lord, how would you walk through this? Right? Lord, how can I love this person right now in my life? Can I learn to abide in every area of my day? Paul knows, and I will guarantee you that it will bless you. It will be challenging, but you will find greater ways to rejoice in the Lord because you'll see him faithful. You'll see him answer. You'll begin to hear his voice in more and more ways. He won't just be that old historical figure or some kind of a consciousness, but who he is, the living God. Right? He says, I've called you friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus, right? But we also pursue knowing the power of his resurrection. It says that I may know him in verse 10 and the power of his resurrection. The power that saw Jesus overcome the grave. Right? First know that it is for us, that power is on our side, that it's not something that we're fighting, but we're living in. Right? The power of his resurrection. It's working in our lives to God's glory. It is what is at work sanctifying you, the power of God. That there, it's there in your life today as God's family. Ephesians 1:19 says that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Right? The power of his resurrection. It's present in our lives. Those spiritual battles we might recognize or be in the midst of it raging, but the power of the resurrection is victorious. It didn't struggle. It raised in victory. It continues now. If God is for us, right, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. So stand fast. Right? The power of his resurrection, we're told to simply stand fast in. Don't be moved from. Don't think that the enemy can remove you from the victory that we have in Christ, because he did not win in the resurrection. Or he didn't. Jesus won in the resurrection, that which death thought had a hold on him. Ephesians 6:10, right? We saw this, a few months ago. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right? Stand, we're told, in Ephesians 6. Like Israel at the Red Sea, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Knowing his power so many times means staying in the boat as the storm rages and letting him see us safely through the other side. We want him to stand and rebuke, right, the wind and the waves. But Jesus, in those moments sometimes, turns and rebukes us in the same breath, right? Our lack of faith. But no, Lord, yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. The power of the resurrection surrenders, like Jesus did, to the will of the Father, to the point of death, and lets him show himself victorious. The power of the resurrection didn't avoid the cross. It faced it and trusted God's plan through the cross and received the victory in new life. Do we know that in our lives? The more we do, the more we will rejoice, because we know that as much as we might want to avoid certain things, God is going to see us through, that his strength is going to become evident. It's made perfect in our weakness, that if God is for us, who can be against us? And what fear will be able to overtake us? What mountain will be too big to be moved by the hand of God? It says in, 2 Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Even the fear of death itself. We stand in the power of the resurrection. So where is it that God is leading us? Where has he asked you to go? Is he able in those places? The power of the resurrection says yes. More than able to love our enemies, more than able to forgive those who spitefully use us, more than able to witness as God's good news of salvation to a lost and broken world. How this reinforces our need to know him, right? To know his will, to know that you are standing in that and in the power of the resurrection, and to stand firm in the power of his might. The power that overcame the grave and declares us justified and forgiven and raised together with Christ in new life. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Do we want to know that? I don't know. I'll just let that one just collect dust, right? Righteousness by faith provides for it. It says there is no fellowship in his sufferings without that righteousness we have in Christ by faith. And yet, there's excellence to it. How often do we avoid it, though? Do we limit our rejoicing in him by not knowing the suffering of Christ? There's fellowship in it. There's a shared experience. There's an understanding together of what Christ suffered as among the body, but also in our relationship with Christ. Right? That we can begin to, have our hearts broken by what Christ endured for my sake, for your sake, for the people of our world. What he endured in resisting temptation. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. Remembering that Christ knows the struggle, the temptation, yet without sin, whereas we will never know the full extent that Christ does of what it means to suffer in resisting the flesh, saying no to the deceptions and the pride of life. But we share that experience with him. He knows the longing sometimes that is present, that we recognize is wrong. Also the suffering of physical persecution. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary in your souls. Christ was beaten and whipped, his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns thrust down upon his head, crucified, hours suffering there upon the cross. Most of us in this country won't know this type of torture, but many do around our world, and for sure in the ages since Christ's coming. Paul recognized that Christ suffered, and in writing this letter, he knows that the pain that he has had to endure in his life, that the pain of the church that they will have to endure, there's fellowship because there's purpose in that suffering. Right? When we allow it to draw us to a place of rejoicing in the Lord, right? Separating our circumstances from who we are and what we possess in him, right? And not as an evildoer, but for the sake of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5 and 6 says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So many times we want the joy without understanding the cost that was paid for that. Right? We want to be able to comfort and receive comfort right, without knowing what it means to walk a mile in those shoes. And so rather than an avoiding, Paul would embrace the suffering, right, for the sake of Christ, because he knew it furthered his knowledge of what Christ gave for us and what it resulted in. Oftentimes, others receiving Christ's gift of salvation, right, to be able to be present and witness for a strength that is beyond a human capacity, as well as the joy and comfort that's present. But Paul would hold his confession even to death because he knew that the power of the resurrection and the goodness of the person of Christ, even being conformed to his death. He says, I will go to that end and extreme. Verse 11, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul isn't questioning his salvation here, but like Romans 8:18 says, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Acts 5, the apostles faced a beating and a command by the authority to not speak the name of Jesus. And they returned not sullen and demoralized, but rather rejoicing in the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Right? And these aren't check boxes Paul's putting before us, right? I know Jesus, check. I know his power, check. I know his suffering, check. Where's the joy, Lord? No, these are endless truths that God knows we will grow in our understanding all of our lives as we follow him. Verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Man, there are many times in my life where this has been my life verse, right? I'd probably say that that's a common understanding, that this is something that is sweet to most Christians. Because we know, right, sometimes, you know, like with musicians, the best musicians are the ones who know that they don't know it all, right? That they know that how much more they have to grow in. And they understand their limitations and are not discouraged by that, but challenged to press on in practicing and growing in those skills. Paul says, I have not already attained, right? I'm not already perfected in these areas. Paul's not saying, you know, as he says, use my example, follow my example as one who has attained, but see that this is something that challenges me in my walk, that I know that I have room to ever grow in receiving the unity and joy of the Lord in my life. His present distress, remember he's writing this letter from prison in Rome, is a growing his understanding of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The life that he has in the gospel and the wonder of God's grace through faith. And so rather than avoid coast through this time, Paul says, no, I press on. He says, I'm currently pressing on because he knows God has purpose in this. Maybe it's for the chance to write this letter. Maybe it's a chance to witness to Caesar. It's for sure a chance to witness to the palace guard. We've seen that already. But what does God have a hold of our life for, right, presently? What is his purpose? And it's not necessarily that we have to answer that question, but Paul says, I'm going to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Right? That God has a purpose. That God has a plan for where we presently find ourselves. And the things that we're growing in our understanding of who he is and what the gospel is able to communicate and just shine as a light into the darkness of our world. Right? That for sure is growing, but our place in God's plan of that, right? How he's working all things together for good, right? It might not be an answerable question, but Paul says, I know that it exists, that God does have purpose. God has laid hold of something in my life, that he has saved me. He's fearfully and wonderfully created me. And so I'm not going to let that just go to waste. I'm going to pursue that for which Christ has laid hold of me. In Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ultimately, it's to glorify God, to show the world, the universe, all of heaven and earth, that God is good, he's truth, he's love, he's perfect justice in the midst of that. Paul wants the world to know these things about God, and that it's a beautiful thing that his life would be able to rejoice in the Lord in. And so he pursues Christ, he presses on to further and further examples in situations and opportunities to shine this high calling and joy in his life. Paul knows he's not perfect in it, but you know, here we are at the beginning of a new year. Consider the last year of your life. I know that mine hasn't been perfect. Anything we might regret, any areas the Holy Spirit is challenging us in, right? Are we growing in those things to glorify God? Are we learning the fellowship of his sufferings? Are we learning the power of his resurrection? Are we learning him? What Paul does with those past failures and areas, he knows that there are ways that he can grow in Christ, growing in rejoicing in the Lord, and to not let Satan snare him in condemnation, but rather look forward with his eyes on Christ. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, I'll forget those things which are behind, and I'll reach forward to those things which are ahead." And it's not that Paul just wrote things off in his life. I believe he for sure sought reconciliation and forgiveness in maybe areas that he didn't excel in, right? But those things from the past that haunt us all, it didn't keep him from pursuing Christ today. And having an expectation that the things ahead, right, be it powerful displays of God's sovereignty or fellowship together with his suffering, we'll see him rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 14, he says, "I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in God of God in Christ Jesus." A prize is something we want, right? It's not a prize otherwise. So today is, I think, a good as day as any to consider what it is that you want. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If it's not just to possess righteousness in Christ, but to receive a fullness of that in our life. If it's the joy of the Lord, and Paul knows that this is a safe place to be found in, right? Hear the call of God in Christ to receive that great reward. And it's not just of salvation, but it's of a life full of the joy of the Lord, a joy unshakable because it rejoices in him. Facing any mountain or storm, any suffering or temptation, we can be victorious in shining the light of God's glory because it's him that is our source and supply. None of us will be perfect in it, right? But you will press on, and I hope together with me, right, that this year in rejoicing in the Lord. I think it's a timely chapter to find ourselves in. So let's engage in our relationship with God. Let's this year expand our answer to when Satan tries to rob us of our joy with more of Jesus and less of me, because he is faithful, right? But will we follow? Will we press on? That is our charge in the excellence of the knowledge of God. Press in. Amen.